Who is Jesus? It's a question that sparks many answers. But Jesus isn't defined by who we want him to be. He's defined by who he says he is. And in the Bible, Jesus says a lot about who he is. At the Gospel Coalition's 2024 Women's Conference, we'll look at the seven I Am statements in John's Gospel. You'll hear keynote messages from Jen Wilkin, Melissa Kruger, David Platt, and more. Join us June 20th through the 22nd in Indianapolis to feast together on the words of Jesus as we behold the truth and beauty of who he is and then believe in obedience with our whole lives. Register today at tgcw24.org.
If we actually believe the gospel, if we are so audacious as to believe Isaiah 9 and Matthew 16 and Matthew 28, then why don't we have the honesty to accept Philippians 4:4 and rejoice in the Lord always? Again, I will say rejoice. The man who wrote that was in prison. The people he wrote that to were facing some significant challenges in their cultural moment.
Yeah.
Sam, what if we so believe the gospel that we rejoice our way through the gates of hell into the deepest places of darkness?
Welcome to You're Not Crazy, Gospel Sanity for Young Pastors, part of the Gospel Coalition podcast network. Is that right?
Yeah. And you are Sam Albury.
I'm Sam Albury. And who are you again?
I am Ray Orland.
Good to have you, Ray. Ray, we are thinking today about staying.
No, wait a minute. Hold everything.
Yeah.
Now, I want to ask you a question. What is the best book you've read in the last 10 years and why?
There's probably an objective answer to that if I go away and think about it for a few weeks. But right now, the book that leaps to mind, and it's a recent one, and I was telling you about this the other day, Julian Hardiman has written a book called Jesus, Lover of My Soul, looking at the Song of Songs and what it shows us about the heart of the bridegroom, that we are being pursued and we are desired by Christ. He is the lover of our souls. I needed that book, Ray.
Sam, what is it about us? Why is it so hard for us to believe that Christ does love us and desire us?
I think it's because so many of us incline towards self-loathing.
Uh-huh.
We see the negatives in our lives. We don't necessarily see the God-given, image-bearing glories in our lives. And so it's just easier to think, well, God... I mean, I can sort of half believe the gospel if I turn the gospel into God has found a way to tolerate me.
Yes.
And not just wipe me out. I can just about believe that. But the idea that Christ himself loves me, is drawn to me, desires me, pursues me, that is so alien to my native way of thinking. And Julian's book was so refreshing because it's there in the Bible. It's hard to avoid it. And, you know, for me being single as well, that added another dimension of urgency to why I needed to hear that message. Mm. Because the gospel the world has for me is a gospel of, if you're not romantically fulfilled, you are a loser. Mm. And so there's voices in our culture saying to me every single day that I'm wasting my life, mm-hmm. That I'm a colossal loser. So if it's not true that Jesus is actually pursuing me and drawing me into a divine romance and an intimacy I will not find anywhere on this planet, I'm not going to make it. Mm. I needed that book so much. So grateful for it.
Julian Hardiman, Jesus, Lover of My Soul.
Yeah.
That came out in 2021. I mean, it's a new book, isn't it?
It is a new book. Yeah, I read it just recently.
Yeah. Julian is pastor at Eden Baptist Church in Cambridge, England.
Yep. Wonderful man.
Yep. a first-rate guy. He was one of my students at Trinity. He was one of the best students I ever had.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. Same question for you, Ray.
Okay. Last 10 years, I would say J.W. Brady, England before and after Wesley.
Oh, yeah.
Came out in 1938, 200 years after the conversion of Wesley in 1738. And it's very simple, but it's well-researched. It's a serious work of history. He paints the picture of England before the First Great Awakening. Then, secondly, he describes the First Great Awakening in the 1740s. Then he paints the picture of England after the First Great Awakening. And what Britain experienced and the American colonies was a culture-wide human upgrade. It didn't create heaven on earth, but the culture became more humane as the gospel saturated the culture with saving power. And it really, the book encouraged me, England before and after Wesley, because sometimes I become downhearted. I think that I love my country, but we are in a mess. And so that book reminded me, God has this, and he can pour out an awakening at any time that would be a culture-wide upgrade and would renew the nation. Jesus is not out to save America. But as he works in his church and through us, the salt of the earth and the light of the world, the historic reality is nations have been greatly blessed and more humanized through the impact of the gospel. I saw that in that wonderful book.
Yeah, we read that together a couple of years ago now. Yeah. And that book really lifted my spirits because, again, there are so many things to be discouraged about in the Western world. I hadn't realized how bleak things were before Wesley. I knew it wasn't great. I knew England was not a particularly spiritual place, but I had not realized how comprehensively dark it was. And so as we see many evidences of aspects of Western culture getting darker now, it just actually gets me excited because I think, okay, this is, we're in the before section of some book that's still being written.
Oh man, that is so heartening. And it leads to our topic today.
Yeah, which is staying positive. So many things around us, Ray, are encouraging us to be cynical and bitter and angry and disappointed. And there's no shortage of things to fuel those emotions. But we're not meant to be people of bitterness and cynicism in the Lord. We're meant to be people who are rejoicing in the Lord. So the question is how do we stay positive?
Yes. And the people, this podcast is primarily for pastors. The people coming to our churches have every right to look at us and be able to think, well, here's an honest man, this pastor. He's living real life the way I'm living real life. And it looks as though he's found some answers.
Yeah.
They have every right to look at me and have that thought, have warrant for that thought. So staying positive in a world of darkness and so forth. Okay, I just thought of this a few minutes ago, this wonderful quote from Martin Luther. From 1730, he wrote a letter to Philip Melanchthon. Philip Melanchthon was...
1730.
I'm sorry, 1530. Thank you. June 27th, 1530, to be exact. And Melanchthon was a more tender-hearted, sensitive kind of man than Martin Luther. Of course, everyone was more sensitive than Martin Luther. So Luther says at one point in his letter to Melanchthon, "I pray for you very earnestly, and I am deeply pained that you keep sucking up cares like a leech and thus rendering my prayers vain. Christ knows whether it comes from stupidity or the Holy Spirit, but I, for my part, am not very much troubled about our cause. Indeed, I am much more hopeful than I expected to be. God, who is able to raise the dead, is also able to uphold his cause when it is falling, or to raise it up again when it has fallen, or to move it forward when it is standing. If we are not worthy instruments to accomplish his purpose, he will find others. If we are not strengthened by his promises, where in all the world are the people to whom those promises apply? But more of this another time." After all, my writing this is like pouring water into the sea.
That's what you really think, Martin.
Yeah. Okay. So he was a tough customer. But for the, not only the Martin Luther's, but the Philip Melanchthons, the more sensitive natured pastors of this world, what warrants do we have for optimism? What resources do we have, Sam? What comes to mind?
Yeah, I'm staring at Matthew 16, verse 18, where Jesus says to Peter, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's a verse I often come back to, because whatever else is going on in the world around us, Jesus will build his church. And what encourages me about that verse is the church is not a hobby to Jesus. It's not some side project. You and I have a mutual friend who has been for a very long time redoing the front of his house. In the little bits and snippets of time he can kind of give to it, and it's taking him longer than he thought it would. This is not like that. Jesus is not doing this on the side of his day job. Building the church is Jesus' passion project.
Wow.
Because the church is his bride. So this is not something he can only do for a couple of hours on a Saturday morning in the, you know, his garage or something. This is where his heart is. And I'm ashamed at how long it took me to notice this, but when Jesus says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, I always read that as whatever the devil throws at the church will withstand it. Except a gate is not a weapon. A gate is a defense. So it's not, you know, we're just going to have to grit our teeth and stay there and we won't be wiped out by the devil. He is saying the gates of hell won't prevail against us. So in other words, we're meant to be the ones on the offensive here spiritually, and that the devil is going to lose property and people to the church that Jesus Christ is building. Because if he's building it, there's nothing that the devil has that will get in the way of Jesus accomplishing his purposes. So I love that, because it can often look and feel in the little corner of the world that we're familiar with as though things aren't going Jesus' way, but they are.
Yes, everything is. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me, i.e., everything is going my way. Yeah. I think we're always in one of two cultural moments. Either we're in a moment when the gospel is surging forward, as in the First Great Awakening, as in the Jesus movement that I saw when I was in my early 20s, or we're in a cultural moment when the Lord is preparing the conditions for the next great gospel surge. Mm. We look at the rise of Islam in our own time. Mm. We look at the politicized, radicalized sexuality of our times. We look at these various, you know, the bizarre anti-Christian, but claiming to be Christian nationalism of our time. There are just insanities in our world, and we are buffeted by these. We are alarmed by these. We are concerned for people, for souls, for our nation, and so forth. But in that moment, what's really happening at the deepest level is God is rearranging social conditions, getting us ready for the next gospel surge.
Yeah.
So we're always in the midst of gospel advance, or we are witnessing God in his sovereignty rearrange things for the next gospel advance. But wherever we are, we have the sacred privilege, I deeply believe, of investing directly. Even in our cultural moment at its worst, we have the sacred privilege of investing directly in the next great awakening.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Isaiah 9, I've mentioned this in a previous episode, I think, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. There is no time when the reign of Jesus is not increasing. And then to cap it off, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The Lord of hosts is the Lord of all the armies, the Lord of all the power. If he is zealous for this, We don't need to worry.
That's right. And Philippians 4:4 can be a really irritating verse of scripture, really annoying, fingernails on the chalkboard. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Why does that rub me the wrong way? Because in my, there's something about me that likes to complain.
Mm. You'd make a good Englishman. You're never happier than when you have something to moan about.
And that verse is challenging my murmuring spirit. Mm. When in my view, nothing is ever good enough. There's no really solid reason for encouragement. And I should certainly never rejoice my fool head off. I'll only end up looking stupid. That is, why don't I just come out and say I don't believe the gospel and be honest about it? If we actually believe the gospel, if we are so audacious as to believe Isaiah 9 and Matthew 16 and Matthew 28, and we could come up with a thousand passages if we had the time right now, then why don't we have the honesty to accept Philippians 4:4 and rejoice in the Lord always? Again, I will say rejoice. The man who wrote that was in prison. The people he wrote that to were facing some significant challenges in their cultural moment.
Yeah.
Sam, what if, this is a crazy idea, what if we so believe the gospel that we rejoice our way through the gates of hell into the deepest places of darkness, where redemption is the most relevant and wonderful?
And I wonder if we will get through to those places without rejoicing our way there.
Yeah.
I think rejoicing is going to be one of the ways that we penetrate the places of darkness.
Well, people who are cynical look smart and informed and cool, but they don't look Christian.
They don't look happy.
So why don't we just humble ourselves and admit that if Jesus is who he says he is, if he has all authority in heaven and on earth, then we will just accept him. Maybe we pastors need to accept him first and foremost and just let our hair down and rejoice. Because it says rejoice in the Lord.
Yeah.
As long as the Lord is the Lord, we have a reason to rejoice.
Yeah, if Jesus hasn't quit today, then we're good.
Yeah. And kind of putting our foot down and saying, no, I will not rejoice. Because I don't, okay, everything's going your way, but not everything's going my way, Lord. Way to go, arranging my life, and so forth. Okay, we all have reasons for tears.
Mm.
We all have reasons for sadness. But we never have a reason to reject him and have an attitude toward him.
Mm.
So maybe there are some of us pastors right now who need to just sort of get down on our faces before the Lord and repent for a sour attitude.
Yeah. Some of those verses and truths we thought about are kind of high altitude truths. Another way to stay positive for me is much more at a granular level. A few years ago when I was certainly struggling, Ray, you sent me a message, which I screenshotted because it meant so much to me and come back to it every once in a while, where you commended to me to see the glory of God in everyday things, colours, faces, tastes, and so on.
Mm.
And there's an element of that as well, isn't there? Actually, yes. is seeing and appreciating just the low-key, ordinary, day-to-day instantiations of God's glory. We, you know, walking down the street, a stunning tree in all its kind of full glory, is to think, actually, yeah, that those can be little tokens to us that there really is a good God in charge of the universe, however much pain we're going through in our immediate moments.
Yes. Well, he's not too proud to locate his glory down in the simple things of everyday life. So we shouldn't be above enjoying the display of that glory. Yeah. Well, taking a walk with a friend, a really great cup of coffee in the morning. As you say, the autumn colors in the trees. Being with a friend we know on this side of COVID-19 how glorious it is just to be together. The simple presence of a Christian friend. What a gift. The Lord is in this.
Yeah. Dare I say, Ray, the gift for some people of a dog.
Absolutely. Well, I just can't tell Nixie enough how much I love her. She's always ready to receive more adoration and spoiling. Okay. Crossway Books has benefited all of us, those of us who are involved in producing You're Not Crazy, and those of us who enjoy listening to it. We all owe them a debt of gratitude. Crossway Books does great work. Mm. Sam, what's a title from Crossway that you're interested in?
Yeah, I've got to look this up because I will get it wrong, and it's a long title. So a friend of ours, Sam Storms, you've known Sam for many years. I've met him only a handful of times, but have loved his ministry, his posture, his disposition. I've read some of his other books and really appreciate his ministry. He has a book coming out called A Dozen Things God Did With Your Sin and Three Things He'll Never Do. And from what I know of Sam and from what I see in that title, that's going to be a great book for us to read. Mm. A Dozen Things God Did With Your Sin and Three Things He'll Never Do. And I'm going to go out on a limb and suggest that I bet the three things he'll never do are the things I'm most likely to believe.
Yes.
And the dozen things he has done are going to be the things I'm less likely to believe. So we need that.
Yeah. We never outgrow the gospel.
No.
Yeah. So, and we both feel indebted to Sam. I've known Sam since the 1970s when we were in seminary together. Sam is one of the best pastor theologians I've ever known. He has a great mind and is a capacious mind, but has a great heart and is a wonderful preacher and pastor. So here is a book by a significant theologian who is also a wise pastor on a vital topic. Whenever you find a great author and a great topic coming together in a book, that book is worth reading. Give us the title one more time, Sam.
A Dozen Things God Did With Your Sin and Three Things He'll Never Do.
Oh, fascinating. Storms. Great.
Looking forward to that.
Thanks, guys. God bless.
You're Not Crazy is a podcast from the Gospel Coalition, hosted by Ray Ortland and Sam Alberry, produced and edited by Andrew LaPara. Check out more podcast shows from TGC at tgc.org/podcasts.